Greetings in our blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I trust all of you had enough rest after the tally match. None of you had, huh? So you must be very tired. So I will be as short and as brief as I possibly can. And then we will go straight to the discussion groups where you will do all the talking. When your mouth is moving, I hope you won't be sleeping. All right. The promises of wisdom. This morning's message, we had life's two choices. I trust and I hope that all of us who are born again will choose the wisdom that God has for us. And yet we know that merely a desire to choose the wisdom of God is not good enough. It does not mean that we will have the wisdom of God simply if we stop at desiring the wisdom of God. There are people who are overweight and they desire to go on a diet to lose some of the excess weight. But many stop at just having a nice feeling and a desire to lose weight. That's all. They do not take any steps. They do not exercise. They do not actually go on a diet. They talk about going on a diet, but then every time the feast is laid before them, they will say, well, once in a while, never mind. Then once in a while becomes so often that it becomes the norm. Once in a while. To desire to have the wisdom of God is excellent. It's a good choice. But we must back up this choice and this desire with effort. And so this second chapter of Proverbs, the first five verses, will describe to us the kind of effort that is necessary in order that we may truly possess this wisdom that God had promised us. Wisdom must be sought and be cherished. And so the psalmist continues by telling us, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Now, if you are an English teacher, you will know that these four verses begin with if, except for verse 2, which is a continuation of verse 1. With this if clause, then must be followed by the then clause. One is called the prothesis, the other one is called the apodosis. The if clause followed by the then clause, which in this case is the result clause. And so in verse 5, we have the result clause. Then shall ye understand the fear of the Lord, in which we talk about, which is the beginning of wisdom. So in order for you and I to possess and to really understand and hope to have the wisdom of God and find the knowledge of God, then we must do the first four steps. The prothesis. And so the first step is, in order to have the wisdom of God, the first step is you must receive God's word. Receive it with joy. Do not fight against it if it is a time for rebuke. Accept it as from the Lord. It is a time of encouragement. Accept it as from the Lord, like King David. After he sinned against God by committing adultery with Bathsheba and then maneuvered things in such a way that Bathsheba will be killed, or Bathsheba's husband will be killed, Uriah, so that she will be free to marry him, that the baby will be born belonging to him, and the people will not talk. The moment his sin was pointed out to him through the prophet Nathan, David repented. He always had a heart that is ever prepared and ready to receive the word of God, whatever it is, whether it will cause him a joy or pain or repentance. He will receive it with joy, not like King Saul. On two occasions, the Bible tells us that King Saul, the moment his sins were pointed out, he made excuses. The first time Samuel came late, and he was not supposed to offer the sacrifices. His men had left and deserted him because the Philistines were too overwhelming as far as numbers were concerned, and he was alone and people were all chicken-hearted. And so he waited and waited. Samuel was late. And then he offered the sacrifices. And when Samuel came just at that time, he failed the test and Samuel confronted him. And he made all kinds of excuses. Well, the people are afraid and I waited for you and you were late and so on and so forth. Second occasion, the same thing. He was told to kill King Agag of the Amalekites. The Amalekites were the first group of people that attacked Israel after they left Egypt. They attacked them from the rear. That means they deliberately sought out the weak, the lame, the infirm, the old folks to kill them. And because of that, God gave King Saul the assignment to wipe out all the Amalekites, especially King Agag. And then when Samuel came after the battle, he heard bleating of animals and he found that King Agag was kept alive. And when the scene was pointed out, King Saul made excuses. Well, we kept all these animals that we may offer them as sacrifices to God. Good animals, beautiful animals, perfect animals. And so Samuel told him, obedience is better than sacrifice. He was a disobedient man. He did not receive the word of God. He merely tried to explain away the word of God in his life, in his heart. The first step is, you truly want the wisdom of God, then you must be prepared to receive the word of God, all of it, not pick and choose, not buffet style. Buffet style, you pick and choose what you want, you don't want, well, cholesterol, no good, you leave that alone. I didn't take the mutton soup, too much cholesterol. Pick and choose. With the word of God, you can't. You have to take it lock, stock and barrel, all of it. When it is preached, when you read it in your quiet time, when it chastises you, when your heart has been moved by it, you must accept it. Hide my commandments with thee. This first verse, what kind of parallelism would you call this? Synonymous or synthetic? Synonymous, that means both lines teach us the same thought. Synthetic, that means the second line built upon the first line. The thought or teaching that is found in the first line, the second line, add one additional point to it. That is synthetic. Receive my words, hide my commandments with thee. I believe this is synonymous. To receive means to hide. That is how God wants us to receive His word. When we learn to hide God's word in our hearts, the Bible tells us, we will not sin against Him. Hide God's word in your heart. Not in your head. In your head is to win prizes, to score points, but to hide it in your heart. There are millions of people throughout the ages who have mastered the art of hiding God's word in their head. They do excellently well in Sunday school exams, quizzes, to get all the prizes. But they were not born again. Many of them grew up in churches through Sunday school, and then they are left by the wayside. I know quite a number of them. One of them I can never forget. She always get all the prizes whenever there was a Sunday school test. Memorization. She can compose songs, Christian songs. She can play the piano, play the guitar very well. She sings very well. Very gifted individual. And the church leaders targeted her to be the future leader. One of the future leaders of the church. Now she has left the church, started smoking and drinking. And the rumor has it that she might even be a lesbian. She had the word of God in her head, chunks and chunks of them, but never in her heart. She denied the Lord Jesus Christ. To receive means to hide it. And when you hide something in your heart, you will not let it go. It is there for keeps. Are there certain verses in your heart, in your life, that you will never, never forget? That's what it means by hiding in your heart, whereby your life will be lived according to it. That's the first step. And that's not easy. Dearly beloved, it is hard. It is difficult. You have to take time to hide it in your heart, to memorize it, to assimilate it, And then when you look at circumstances, you allow the word to affect you in your decision at that point in time, in that circumstance. That is what it means to glorify God. Seek to do what God wants you to do in all circumstances. That's what it means. What will God want me to do when I am faced with this situation? I am single. I am alone. Time is not on my side. There are more women than men in the church. Do I accept the invitation to go on dates from my colleagues, whom I know is an unbeliever? He smokes, he continues to drink. I share with him the gospel, he's not interested. But he likes me as a person. Should I or should I not go? The situation is real. But if you have hidden the word of God in your heart, and you know from the scriptures, thou shalt not be unequally yoked. Whatever it is, you must learn to trust in God. And it is not easy. It is tough. It is hard. Can you do that? Young people, pressured by exams, and now your friend asks you to help. Would you be prepared to help your friend at the price of not studying extra well? And maybe you may not get an A, maybe you may, you do not know. But then this friend whom you've been witnessing to and praying for all these while, needed your help to work out some mathematical problems. He's weak at, but you are better at him in it. Better than him in your maths. And so if you help him, you cannot revise your own. You may not get an A, you may get a B. What do you do? Are you prepared? I'm not saying that you will, but you are not sure. You needed extra time. If you had hidden the word of God in your heart, you'd be witnessing to him. He may get an F without your help. Are you prepared to help? Tough decision. Have you hidden the word of God in your heart? Think of others, not just yourself. Second, so that thou wilt incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Incline thy ear. That means your ears will always be ready. Incline describes someone who will put his ears to the ground to listen. Listen to any footsteps that may come. Listen to the word of God, ever ready to listen. And apply thy heart to understanding. Synonymous parallelism again. Ever ready to listen, to find out more and more. There is a thirsting and there is a hungering to know more and more of what God is saying. Like someone whom you love very much. You love that person, you love to hear his or her voice. You want to know what makes him or her heart beat. Sure, after marriage, many of our relationships have changed, isn't it? Before, when we are courting, love is so strong and so warm. So nice, isn't it? Right? We can still remember what those days were like, though they may be so many years back. More than 10 years for many of us, some 20, some 30 years. Can you remember those times? If you can't, ask the ladies. The ladies always remember. The wife will always remember. The husbands will forget because they keep changing. They take wives for granted. When they are courting, when they are dating, they are very, very nice to the wife. Right, girlfriends? The boyfriends are very nice to you. Extremely nice. You live in Timbuktu, they will send you home in Timbuktu. Correct? Now? Nowadays, I'm busy. Take a bus. MRT, very convenient. I've got a meeting. True or not? Yes. The tape won't pick up that, so it's all right. Incline thy ears unto wisdom. You want to hear the voice of God. You love to. And then you apply it to your heart to let it affect you, to change you. What's your wife's favorite food? You buy it. Your girlfriend's favorite dish? You buy it. Right? Incline thy ears to hear the wisdom of God, and then you are ever ready to apply to your heart to do it. You must have this desire, this strong desire, this strong urge. If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, cry out for it. Lord, I want to understand. I really want to understand your word. Cry out to God to ask him to help you. This very strong urge and desire to want it. Then your desire for the word of God will become a genuine reality. Because when that happens, you will take steps. Practical, actual steps in order that you may gain to know more of God's word. Because after this camp, you go back home and all you have is just a warm feeling, a desire, and that's all there is to it. It does not count in the eyes of God. You must take practical steps. Use the RPG. If that is not enough, have a commentary next to your Bible when you read the scriptures. If that is not enough, have a Bible atlas next to it when you read the Word of God and trace the places as you read the book of Acts, for example, or you read the Old Testament. Have the Bible atlas to help you to see how far, where these places are, how far did Elijah have to flee when he heard about the threat from Jezebel. He fled nearly 150 miles, do you know that, from Mount Carmel all the way down to Beersheba. And that's a lot of distance to run for an old man. How long is a marathon? Only 26 miles. Elijah, old man, 150 miles when you're afraid of a woman. He ran. You have an atlas. You will find that he was really scared of that woman. Read with whatever aid or help you can. If possible, attend night classes. We thank God that the number who attend night classes in FEBC last semester, the majority of them came from Calvary. Most of them, the highest number, came from Calvary. But many more could go, should go, especially the husbands. Wives may be at home looking after the children, but you should go if you can. For your own edification, for your own growth, for your own well-being, that you may know more of the Word of God. Not just a warm feeling, because if you truly regard the Word of God as more precious than silver and gold, then the question is, how much effort will you put in to really mine for diamonds and precious metal? If thou seekest her as silver, and searches for her as for hid treasures, then you will understand the fear of God. Do you know how much trouble people take it to mine diamonds? Because diamond is very expensive. The small little thing, people are prepared to pay thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars for those diamonds. Correct? Isn't it? And they wear around their neck, on their in the fingers, and that's all there is to it. They see the thing dazzle and they delight in it. Lot of money. You know how much trouble they take just to mine out these precious stones? Let me give you an illustration. On the seacoast of Southwest Africa, and unceasing day and night hunt for diamonds is carried out by Consolidated Diamond Mines. Here is an abridged version that was printed in the Los Angeles Times describing the search. The diamonds are found embedded in what are called marine terraces, ancient Atlantic beaches of wave-rounded boulders, stones, gravels, and sand congealed into an almost concrete-like substance called a conglomerate. So, embedded in this conglomerate would be the diamond. So how to remove all this rubbish, in inverted commas, and get at the precious stone? It is covered in places by as much as 50 feet of wave-deposited or wind-blown Namib desert sand. Mammoth scrapers and bulldozers would claw away the sand down to the marine terraces where the diamonds are. After scrapers and bulldozers, other scrapers and bulldozers then back out the conglomerate down to the ocean, beach rock, bedrock. The conglomerate averages about 5 feet deep. Then meticulously, hydraulic excavators and 20-man gangs with foot-long nylon brushes will sweep out the conglomerate residues in the ancient bedrocks, crevices, and hollow. The sweepers may find up to 2,000 diamonds every week. After it is scraped and dug out and brushed and sometimes dynamited from the bedrock, the conglomerate is hauled to Consolidated Diamond Mines beachside processing plants where its boulders, gravels and sand are pounded, milled, washed, bounced, crushed and grated away. The remaining 15% concrete is then sluiced into a ferry core silicon solution to make it to have a 3.0 specific gravity, because the diamond in concentrate form, in this concentrate form, will have a 3.5 specific gravity, so much so that in the process, the diamonds will sink to the bottom of this solution. And at the bottom of it, the residue of this would be drawn out. And what you have would be the diamonds with a little bit of mixture attached to it. This rich mixture will then go through a separator incorporating an X-ray device which will spot fluorescence the diamonds, and then it will trigger an air jet which will blow away all the dirt immediately adjacent to the diamonds. And then after that, into a bin, the diamond will fall. And this bin content will then be sifted in the high security sorting room by women who will spread out the mixture with something resembling a small cleaver, and then they will pluck out the diamonds one by one with tweezers for shipment to the market. The magnitude of the diamond recovery operation was outlined succinctly by the managing director of this diamond mine. And he summed it up this way. We treat 180 million parts of other material just to get one part of diamond. And they didn't mind doing that because it was diamond. It was worth a lot of money, 2,000 pieces of diamond on a weekly basis. And people are still doing it today. As far as there is diamond in these great boulders, they will continue to do it. And if you and I would regard the Word of God as if we are digging for treasure, for diamonds, then you will make time. Don't say that we have no time. Do you remember when Jesus told the disciples a parable? When the king had a big market and a big feast, people make excuses why they couldn't attend the feast. One of them said that I just bought a piece of land and so now I have to go and look at the piece of land. How many people we know would buy a piece of land before you look at it? Zero. It was a lame excuse. Another one said, I have just gotten married, so please excuse me from attending the feast. The Levitical law says that if you get married, the first year you're excused from military service, not a big marker, not a big feast. A lame excuse. The third one said, well, I have just bought a few wonderful cows. I must look at the animals. Look at them, whether they are good. How many of us would buy a big cow that cost lots of money in those days without looking at it? It's like buying a car without looking at it. No one would do that. Another lame excuse. Please don't say to the Lord, no time. God gave to all of us 24 hours a day. Did God make a mistake and say that, well, because you have no time, I'll give you 26? 24 hours. It's whether you would put that as your priority. You tell these miners who are mining for diamonds, do you have time? They make time. They could be doing something else with all their money, with all their machinery, but they don't. Diamonds to them was well worth it. And so they hire many, many people to do the mining for them. The bulldozer drivers, the 20 gang men who will hold the foot-long brushes, and then the women at the end of it to select, and this must be trustworthy individuals, to pick up all the diamonds and put them into boxes for shipment instead of putting them into their pocket. They take the trouble for diamonds. Is the word of God not worth more than diamonds? Diamonds will perish. It will not last forever. Contrary to what Hollywood would say, right? Diamonds are forever. It is not. The word of God is forever. Truly. Therefore, are you prepared to have more than just a passing desire for word of God? Are you prepared to receive it, that is to hide it, to incline your ear to it and then to apply it, that means to ever ready to listen to the word of God? Are you prepared to cry out for it, the word of God? Lord, I really want the word of God. Please help me. And then if you seek for it, as if you are digging up for diamonds, treasures, then the Bible says you will truly understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. Wisdom is hidden treasure awaiting discovery, and we must do it with God's help. You can't do it with your own help. You will fail, I will fail, because we are weak. We are people beset with many, many problems and weaknesses. We are lazy people. And so the Bible encourages our heart, for the Lord giveth wisdom. The Lord will give us wisdom. If you truly cry out for it, if you truly want it, God will give it to you. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up, that he storeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler, a shield to them that walk uprightly with integrity. Truly, you desire it, God will give it to you. This wisdom, he will not hide it. But you must be honest with him. Please do not deceive our Heavenly Father. He is not mocked. A passing fancy, a warm feeling, yes, Lord, I desire, and then that's all there is to it. God knows. But if you truly hunger for it, God will give it to you. As he has promised that he will give it to all those who are righteous. Are you not born again? Are you not classified and grouped together with the righteous? I'm sure we are. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. He will help. He will keep. He will guard. He will protect. That's what it means. The paths of the judgment. That means that whatever decisions you make, he will be there to aid you, to help you, to direct you, to guide you, to keep you, and to preserve the way of his saints. Synonymous parallelism. Then shall thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. You try, God will be ever ready to help. God has promised. It is there, awaiting your discovery. You are now holding it in your hands, the word of everlasting life. Are you truly prepared to open it on a daily basis? See, once upon a time, I thought that, well, if I read through the Bible once a year, right through, that should be enough. And then after it has been done, next year came. What do I do now? I've done it all. And then the whole thing hit me. It must be a continuous, lifelong process, reading the Word of God. There must be no end. No end to it. Do you know I struggle very, very hard to read the Word of God on a daily basis? Because when I read Genesis, before I started reading, I know what Genesis 1 is all about. I know what Genesis 2 is all about. I know the 50 chapters of Genesis, roughly what it's all about. You know how hard it is to read something you are quite familiar with? Exodus, the same thing. We're teaching these books in your FEBC. Once every 3 years, go through the whole book. Give quizzes on it. And then we do it with the ladies' Bible study. Now we are in the book of Exodus. And it is very hard, harder than to read something that you are not familiar. Because when it's unfamiliar, you read, you discover, you learn, you get excited. But when it is something very familiar, it takes a much, much more effort to do so. It's difficult. I know. I'm struggling with it just as you are struggling with it. I have to put it as priority. Not just to read the Word of God for preparing messages. I must read the Word of God because my soul needs it, just as your soul needs it too. It's one thing to read it to do an assignment in the studies in FEBC. And sometimes because of lack of time, when I was a student, we tell ourselves, we deceive ourselves. When my assignments concern the book of Romans, so I bypass my quiet time, I use it to read the book of Romans and do my assignments and that's it. And this bad habit carries on in the ministry. You have to preach 2-3 messages on Saturday, 2 messages on Sunday. So where do you have find time? You have to prepare. And then during the week, you have other administrative work. And then you have children to teach them their studies, etc., etc. Then people come, and then you have to talk to them, counsel them. And then this problem comes, that problem comes. And then in the end, you're fighting for time. Tough. Tough. Is that your struggle? That's my struggle. We struggle together. But the Bible promised us, if you truly long for it, God is there to help you. Lead us by the hand is there. Sit down, make it a priority. Half an hour, 1 hour, no interruption, study the Word. Read it, pray as you read, and ask the Lord, how will this Word affect my life today? If there's a verse that strikes you, memorize it, commit it to memory. Hide it in your heart. And you'll be amazed how you will be transformed. Because the rest of this chapter will tell us wisdom changes the whole man. Every area, every aspect of your life will be changed by the Word of God. God has promised us. When wisdom entereth into thy heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, comes in, affects you. This is what will happen. Discretion shall preserve thee. You will be a very discreet person. You will be able to control that tongue of yours. And the Bible tells us in the book of James, what is the measure of a perfect man, a mature Christian? The ability to control his tongue. Not the amount of knowledge that he may have memorized from the scriptures, but the ability to control his tongue. To whom do you say this? To whom you do not say this? Know when to say and what to say to the right people at the right time. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep your heart. You will be able to understand life's situation. You'll be able to interpret them correctly. When others are baffled, when others are hopeless, you will have hope. When others are weeping, you will be able to rejoice and thank God even in the midst of adversity. People will be murmuring and complaining. You will be thanking God. Like Job, shall I only receive blessings from God? Shall I not receive His chastisement? The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. You'll be able to say it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man is another promise. From the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. This is a description of the many different types of wicked men that God will protect you, God will deliver you from. Young people, please understand how important the Word of God is to your life. It will be able to deliver you from the way of the evil man. Oh, men can be very evil. They will make use of you. And then after you have been made use of, they will cast you aside. From the man that speaketh froward things, things that are deceptive, things that will cheat you, hurt you, destroy you. who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the way of darkness, and they will have no qualms doing it. But God will deliver you from these people. God will deliver you also from those who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of wicked people. And there are many of them around. Just look at the newspaper and you'll find them. Many of them. They are put into prison for those who are caught. The others who are not caught, they just escape, thinking that they have escaped. And the sad thing is, they lead our sons and our daughters along the same pathway of destruction, of pain, of sorrow, of ruin. But God can deliver you. It begins with this first step. How much do you truly want the Word of God, the wisdom of God? God will also deliver you from those whose ways are crooked and they froward in their pathway. The whole person is changed. And then God will also deliver thee from the strange woman. Now, strange woman doesn't mean somebody who has big head, small nose, small eyes, or whatever. Strange means someone who is not familiar with you, who is not your spouse, not your wife. Even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Now, men are people who have huge egos. Women knows it. Women will fan the egos of men. Wow, you're so handsome. Wow, you're such a nice guy. Wow, how can your wife be so angry with you, etc., etc.? And then your egos will be fanned, and then, yeah, this woman better than my wife. She knows what to say. She is no fool. You are a managing director, a big boss with lots of money. She wants you. Or rather your money. Not you. And she will do sweet talk, say sweet nothings to your ears to make your head swell. You may be fat and ugly as a toad, but she will tell you that you are handsome as a prince because your money. They will know what to say. Flattered with her words. And young people, young men, young boys, there are many of these ladies around. Please. Which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead. That's how it will end up. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that they mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it. Beware. Beware of the choices you make. Wisdom has promised us, if you truly from the depth of your heart desire her, you will find her. God will help you find her, and your whole life will be changed by it. How can we not want it? Something that is so wonderful and so great. You look at the life of the Apostle Paul. When he was Saul, he was the persecutor of the church. When he found the Savior, he threw out everything. Everything. His name, all his academic training, Pharisee of Pharisees, his religious, ritual, strict lifestyle, these once upon a time enabled him to walk around strutting like a peacock as if he was somebody because he lived like a Pharisee, worse than a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And then he says that all these things I count as dung, refuse, because of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Change him completely. Turn him around 180 degrees. A new man. And that is exactly what the church needs today. Men and women who truly are prepared to be changed completely, thoroughly. And your life, your relationship towards your work, your family, your children will never be the same again. Take God at His word. The wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. But for the upright, they shall live in the land. The perfect shall remain in it. This is God's promise.
life's two choices. Choose well. Dearly beloved, let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, Thou knowest how weak we are, how we often struggle with sin in our lives, how very often we do not see the treasure that we are holding in our hands when we hold the word of everlasting life. And we run about to and fro, searching for things that perish, when the word of life, the real treasure that lasts for eternity, is so near to us, and yet we fail to hold it and hide it in our hearts. We pray, O Lord, that by Thy own Holy Spirit, Thou may be pleased to speak to every heart this evening, every heart that has been touched by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we will truly make it a topmost priority to know Thee, to take hold of this wisdom that Thou hast promised us in the Scriptures, the wisdom that Thou sayest criest from the gates, easily available if only we would truly thirst and hunger after it. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt grant to us this kind of heart, a heart that desires to know more of Thee, that we may bring glory and honor unto Thy holy name by the way that we live our life. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen.